Charlotte, North Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
We already got a praise on everything, so let's get right into the word. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 14. And while you're going there, getting that, it'll be on your screens as well. But I'd like to give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is the Savior and the deliverer of my life. What's going on, Brother Time? It's good to see you. It's good to see you. But he is the Lord of my life. Amen. And the keeper of my soul. So, you know, that's why we get excited about him, because there's nobody like him. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And I give honor to my senior pastor and his wife in their absence as they are traveling. Please keep them in prayer. Spend a little time away, overseas. So let's just keep them in prayer. Amen. Amen. Pray that they have a good time together in Jesus' name. Amen. And I give honor to my wife, my three boys. My wife is not here this morning, so please keep her in prayer. She is not feeling well this morning, so I do feel like a little slot is missing. My teammate is not here, you know, so we're going to push on anyway. Amen? Amen, amen. So let's go to verse 14, and we're going to read down to verse 20. All right, everybody got it? Amen. Verse 14 reads, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor, say, "Neighbor, it's time to take a knee. Time to take a knee. Time to take a knee." Amen. 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 As we've been going over prayer, y'all can be seated. We've been going over prayer this first part of the year, and you know, we've been going over this is why we pray. And as we've been going over prayer, we're kind of moving into the postures now, the different postures of prayer, how people get in different positions to pray, and what is the significance of these particular positions. Amen. So, you know, we're going to be talking about bowing this morning, but I do want to lay a little bit of foundational history about where we have been. Why do we pray? We pray so we can become aware of God's presence. We understand that God is omnipresent, meaning he's always everywhere. But prayer brings us into the knowledge of his presence being present with us. Amen? Meaning it reveals his presence to us. So we pray to be aware of God's presence and his character. When you come into contact with his presence, you come into contact with his character, meaning you come in contact with who he is. And then that really is the fight in prayer, and why we are sometimes consistent or inconsistent is because there's always a fight, even in the world that we live, to hold on to the character of who God is. We say he's holy, but our present situation and what we deal with sometimes on the inside is not a holy thing, you know. And the things that we struggle through and the things that we fight through oftentimes kind of fights us from being aware that God is much different than this world. He's much different than the atmosphere that we live in. So it's important that we pray. It's important that we worship so we can come into the atmosphere of who he is. And that affects our life's atmosphere so we live differently. Amen? So we pray to come in contact with his character and his presence. And through prayer, we connect with God. And we connect, why? Because of faith. If you think about it, if somebody was an atheist and they was to see you praying, it looks like you're talking to the air. Right? So just the fact that you are praying is a step of faith. Because you're talking to what it looks like in the natural, nothing. But your faith, you believe that he's listening. So the first step when we pray, why? Because we believe he's listening and we need him to hear us, right? But if you don't believe in him, if another person that doesn't believe in him, it looks like you're going crazy. You're talking to yourself. You're talking to the air. You're talking to imaginary people. And, you know, when you start talking to imaginary people, people start calling different agencies. So this is why sometimes people look at Christians to be foolish or to be crazy. Why? Because faith, in a sense, it has a component that is not, it does not make sense to the wise man, meaning the man who thinks that he's smart. So the things of God, many times when we start to grow into the things of God, is an element of foolishness that it will be looked upon by other people. As you mature, it would seem like it may be foolish for people to be running around and praising and all this other stuff. That would be foolish to some people. What are you doing all that for? Right? What is that doing? Nothing's coming in. God is not stepping in the room, per se. Meaning you don't see him, per se, right? But we praise by faith. We worship by faith. And we pray by faith. So when faith is present in your prayer, we connect with God. Amen? So one of the postures that we, because we're just getting into the postures, one of the postures we recently went over in Bible study was the lifting up of the hands. The prophet Benedict went over that in Bible study. The lifting up of hands without wrath or doubting. Amen? Meaning you lifting up clean hands. We have to lift up, when we're lifting up of the hands, is a sign of surrender, it's a sign of openness. This is why we stand before him with our hands lifted. We're saying, I surrender to your way. I surrender to you, you know. But in that surrender, we have to make sure that, you know, these hands are clean. That we're not lifting up hands in anger. We're not lifting up hands saying, God, I don't even know if you're real. God, I don't even know if you... And I'm not saying don't start there. If you need to start right there, that's fine. It's God, I don't know if you hear me. Because of this, it's not because I'm saying that you... I don't think that you're not real in my situation, but because of what I'm dealing with, I don't know if you really are listening to me. So maybe I'm lifting it up with doubt, but cleanse me from this doubt, God. I need to know that you're real. I need to know that you're listening to me. Amen? And we have to make sure we don't lift up our hands in anger. That we're angry at people, bitter, mad, unforgiving. Because this is one of the major things that separates us from God. What does he say? When you don't forgive others, the Father in heaven will not forgive us. So it immediately gives us a disconnect when we're walking in bitterness or anger and we're holding stuff against people. Amen? So what we're going to be going over today is the kneeling. One of my favorite postures. It is probably my favorite posture right now. I do like to prostrate as well as we do that. Prostrate and get to the very just all the way. I know we're going to go over that as well. But kneeling, the giving of honor. Right? And, you know, when I was going over this and thinking about this, I was thinking about football practice. And they would tell you to take a knee. It's a place of rest. You know, anybody play football in high school? I wasn't that good, but I played. When I played, they were saying, you know, take a knee. And this was a place where sometimes the coach was trying to teach, review, go over different stuff. This is what, you know, we did today. This is what you need to do. This is, you know, you did a good job today. He would give out accolades, give out some corrections, and give out some direction, get you ready for the next game or ready for the next practice. It was a recentering of attention. So when I take this knee, I'm saying I'm coming under the authority of the one who is calling me to take the knee. So we bow to God. Why do we bow to him? Because he is in control. We bow to him, we give ambience to him because he is the one that is ruling and because he's the one that has the instructions. So when I bow to him in my body, when you take these different postures, in a sense, in your body, you're given a sign of what you're doing with your spirit because your spirit is not disconnected from your body. Because if your spirit is disconnected from your body, you would be dead. So since your spirit and your body are still in the same place, when you bow with your body, you're bowing with your spirit. You're bowing with your soul. So that means when I bow, when I begin to kneel before him, I'm kneeling my will to him. I'm kneeling my emotions to him. I'm kneeling my intellect to him. Meaning what? Now, I'm saying, look, I know what I'm thinking, and I know what I understand, but do I know that sometimes there's a difference. Most of the time. Most of the time, there's a difference. Even when I think I understand the word and I got enough word that I think I know, there's still a perspective that I'm not really getting because of the soul, because I'm limited. I'm not infinite. I'm not all-knowing. So I have to bow as a sign of humility because it puts me in a place to be ready to hear. I can't get up so quickly. When you're walking, you can go on, walk on out the door. You know, you can end your prayer and you're done. And I don't know about you, as you get a little bit older, it's harder to get up from your knee. And you can tell when you've been lying there for a little while. Because your knees start hurting a little bit. And this is why some of us don't kneel, so I don't want to make anybody feel bad if you cannot kneel. Amen? We understand that your spirit can do stuff that your body can't when it stopped being able to do it. You know what I'm saying? Amen? But while you can kneel, you know, this is what's going on. You're saying, God, I am being humble before you. So Paul is talking here to the Ephesian church, and he's saying, look, he's saying, I'm bowing for you. I'm humbling myself for you in prayer. Why? Because I want this prayer to be heard. Who is he humbling himself to? The Father. The Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We direct our prayers to the Father. I'm not saying don't talk to Jesus. I'm not saying you cannot fellowship or have communion with the Holy Spirit, right? But we direct our prayers to the Father. Amen? We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to Peter. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to any other deities. But we direct our prayer to the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah. Amen? The one that's from everlasting to everlasting. Amen? So he bows his knees to him to give honor to him, first of all, and to put himself in a place of, I want to be received. Receive this prayer. Right? Have you ever came to prayer entitled? And most of the time you're entitled because you're mad, right? You're mad because God has not come through on our timetable. And he tends to not do that, if we can be honest. He tends to mess with our timetable so we don't trust in our own way of looking at things. He tends to work on his own time, and he's not manipulated by our prayers. He will listen to them. He will even take the humility of your prayer, but he's not manipulated by our prayers. The fastest way to get a prayer answered is to pray his will. And kneeling will help me to understand what his will is, right? We don't always know what his will is, right? In different situations, you don't always know what his will is because his will is so encompassing of not an event. Most of the time, we're praying about an event, a situation, a problem. And he's like, well, I'm looking at the whole scope of it all. What is this going to produce in you? If I allow you to keep on going through this adversity, will it bring you to me? If I allow you to experience the world that you're living in, will it strengthen your faith and your spirit? Will it make you yearn for a different reality, meaning his presence? See, many times when we pray, you're trying to get into what? His presence. Why? Because this presence of this present world is not comfortable for the Christian. It's not comfortable for the non-Christian, if we be honest. There's a whole lot going on in this world that can cause us to be very fearful. And if you really inspect your life, I'm going to just tell you the truth, I inspected mine. There has been fear that I've had to fight over and over again in so many different areas. In small amounts sometimes. And big amounts sometimes because of what I'm facing. It's not that I forgot who God was. It's not that I forgot that God can do anything. I know all that up here. But when I'm in the situation emotionally, it don't feel like he can do anything because the situation's not changing fast enough for me. Because the question is what? If he can do anything, why haven't he done it? What am I waiting on? Right? Come on, let's just be honest now. Some of us, you may have an art with God this morning because he got you waiting. And he don't mind you being upset because you're waiting. He's already factored that in. He's already factored in, yeah, you're going to be upset, but it's okay because you're still going to have to wait. And if you take a different way, you're going to have to wait even longer. Because now you wasted time. It's not so much he had to hold it all, but you're wasting time not investing it in the wait that he has prepared for you. So that wait, this waiting that we do with him, waiting for him to answer a prayer. You know, we just went through the 21-day fast, and the whole basis of this 21-day fast was stuff that was going on in the heavenlies. The prayer was answered on the first day. And when you go to the book of Daniel and you really read, that when Gabriel finally got there, he's saying, look, the exact moment you set your time, you set your face to pray, I was sent. At that exact moment. But I got held up. Not by God. By the Prince of Persia. By things that were holding your answer back. But Daniel was consistent enough to keep on going to God day by day. Until at the end of 21 days, Gabriel finally came and said, hey, you know, I'm finally here. And I had to get some help to get here. Michael had to come and help me fight this principality. So I had to chill with the kings. And if you go back and you can read that, there's a little revelation there. He chilled with the kings while Michael was fighting. We're not going to go into that. Amen? So as he chilled with the kings, Michael was fighting, got him a passage way through. Now his answer was given to him. So many times you're not waiting because sometimes it is not because of you. It's because the enemy is fighting your answer. And he fights your answer on multiple different fronts, in the heavens and in your personal life. Because he said, look, if I can get you distracted when it's time for you to get this answer, if I can get you out of place when it's time for God to move for you, then you can miss it, even though God answered your prayer. You ever been at the end of a trial, end of a suffering, and then you lost it, meaning you fell off because you got poured all the way to the end, and now when God was, okay, it's about to happen, now you ain't nowhere to be found. You don't want him no more. Don't want to pray no more. Don't want to read the word no more. Don't want to be with the saints no more. Don't even know if you want to be saved anymore. You ever been there? I've been there. It's a tactic that the enemy uses to wear you out, make you tired, weary, so that when it's finally time for you to get your answer, you don't get it. You should look at your neighbor. Don't get tired before your answer comes. Don't get tired. Come on, look at him again. Don't get tired before your answer comes. Hallelujah. So he bowed his knees to the Father, praying for this church, praying for these people that, you know, he had pastored. Some will say that this particular, you know, letter was traveled around to different churches because of the generalities of it, but it seemed to be directly addressed to the Ephesians, but we don't know. I'm not really that concerned about that. Amen? I just know it's the word, and I'm happy about it. Amen? So in verse 15, he said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the whole family in earth is named what? After the Father. And this is where God is trying to get us to get to a place to where we become family. meaning we become sons and daughters, right? And we enjoy the Father together. Not just the God of our deliverance, not just the God of our salvation, not just the God that heals us, but the Father that encompasses all things that we need. The Father that we can trust and rest in Him. And His love that we're going to get into. The security that comes from a father. And if you really think about this, if you really break this down, this is why family has been fought on so many different fronts in the earth. Because it's a sign of what God really wanted in the first place was a family. He did not just want a person. He did not just want a creation. He did not want a man. He wanted a son. And He provided the son with a wife. Why? Because He was looking after the son. Amen? So we're named after Him, but most of the time we're at this level where God is trying to teach us how to be teammates first. This is why can we get y'all to work together? Right? Right? And when I think about this, you know, when you think about basketball, I like basketball. So when you think about basketball, you think about the team sport. You cannot win a game all by yourself, right? This has been the whole thing about this whole Zion Williamson thing. One guy get hurt and the whole team fall apart. It must not be a good team. I'm just saying. I got the mic today, so we get to go Carolina today. Amen. So one person, but the instance is, the truth is, one person can't affect the whole team. So if one person's off, yeah, I know. That's all right. Yeah, go take your break. Take your break. Truth is hard to take. I know. But one person still can't affect the whole team, right? So if one person is missing, just like most of us miss our pastor this morning, right? I know I miss him. Amen. I missed First Lady this morning. Amen? Amen. But it does have an effect. But we still should be able to come together and make this thing happen because we're a team. Right? But most of the time, the chemistry gets messed up in the team. And this is why he likes a lot of stuff to be going on in the midst of churches. So it messes up the chemistry. So we never can get to a place where we're family. Even though we are family. I mean, look down the road. Do you see a brother and a sister beside you? Do you even look at them that way? Do you even look at them as being a brother and a sister? I know you might call them brother and sister, but do you look at them that way? And if you look at them that way, do you treat them like your brothers and sisters that you treat right now? Meaning your natural brothers and sisters. Sometimes, yeah, we do treat the saints better, right? Because some of us have strained relationships with our brothers and our sisters. But that's even a way that he begins to try to tear up the family. It's about he fights the family. That's why he fights the church, but he fights the family first. Because he understands the family is the foundation of what the church really is. Right? So when families get torn apart, when mothers and fathers don't know how to really, you know, parent their children in the right way, or the children are so rebellious that it brings such a torment to the household. Then it is a fight against the family. It's a fight. When you got a child that's resistant. But just look at yourself. Are you resisting against the Father? I know sometimes I've been that resistant against the Father. Mad about what He told me. Not in agreement. Got a lot to say. Talking back. And thank God He ain't smoked me. Thank God He ain't smacked me in the mouth. Shut up. I thank the Lord. I might wouldn't be able to speak. I might not be in the earth, because out of His grace and His goodness, He allows us to be able to express what you upset about. But do we have a right to be upset? We tell our children, we can break down as soon as they show any type of ungratefulness. We can tell them, oh, you ain't paying for this, and you ain't doing this, and you ain't bringing this money in here, and you ain't going the one going to work, and you're not the one dealing with this. Right? I know I done said it. You better be thankful for where we at. We supposed to be on the street. You don't know how real it is. You better be thankful and clean this place up. Right? We going to keep this until God give us better. You know what I'm saying? I'm being serious. And we're serious about it. But let's turn this around. We better be thankful for the life that God allows us to live. Thankful for that he keeps on keeping us where we're at. Thankful that he keeps on providing for us. Thankful that he keeps on being patient with us. Thankful that he keeps on loving and forgiving us. Dealing with us. Amen. So just remember that when a complaint is ready to come out of your mouth about your situation. Remember that. Be thankful. Find something to be thankful for. Because you're in a family that he's providing for. A family that he provided salvation for. By giving up one of the family members. Could you give up yourself so your family could be saved? Would you go and die so your family could be saved? I'm talking about your brother and your sister. So yeah. When we talk about life, then everybody on their own, right? Nobody giving up their life. But Jesus gave up his life for his brothers and his sisters, who he called his friends. I lay it down for my friends. Right? That's a revelation about friendship right there. So we're all named, but with this name, whenever you carry the name of a particular family, you have rights to the inheritance of that family. So what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. That is our inheritance, right? And everything that comes with that, right? All the provision that comes with that, amen? Now, inheritance was given to sons. The sons were given inheritance. It was distributed to them to where not their wives and their families would be able to enjoy it. Right? So this is why the family is so important, because this is where we get all of our emotional needs met. We get a lot of our spiritual needs met. All of these things are supposed to be done in family. When the family is functioning the way it's supposed to function. Right? On multiple different levels. We're supposed to get a level of comfort, level of correction, level of guardianship there, a level of protection there. All of that should be there in that family. Amen? So what is he praying? He's praying what? That he, the Father, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He was saying, look, I want God to give this to you, strength. According to what? The riches of his glory. Now, we read this a lot of times in scripture, and we've said it, you know, God, you're going to supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. But what does this really mean? Right? What does this really mean? This really means he is going to supply it not according to your expectation, but according to what his abundance is. Meaning his majesty, his glory, his splendor, who he is. All right, let's put it to you like this. If the Queen Elizabeth came into Charlotte, would they not shut down Charlotte? Why? Because royalty is coming into Charlotte, coming into a place, right? So her majesty has an effect on everybody's environment, right. On everybody's day, on everybody, how they function, on how you could get around, whatever you need to do that day is going to be affected because the queen is here. Because her glory now is affecting everybody else. So according to the riches that are in the glory, and I'm not talking about money, even though that's there. Provision is there. It's not called money. It's called provision. Which provision is outside of money. It's all-encompassing of everything that you need as an individual. Right? Provision in back in the day was your cattle being kept and your crops being able to grow, all these different things, meaning he was able to maintain and cause things to reproduce for you. So the riches that are in his glory, we're talking about this particular majesty and glory that's able to bring everything up to another level in your life. So ask yourself, do you seek his glory, meaning his presence? Because the riches are there. Or do you seek riches? Are we just seeking money? Are we just seeking for our needs to be fulfilled? Are we just seeking our own lust? Or do we seek glory? Do we seek presence? His presence has an effect on a whole arena, a whole area. When you go to the Bible and you see David trying to pull the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel, and he got scared because somebody died when they touched it. So he said, look, give it to Obed-Edom and let him hold it. When you go into that scripture, and it's in Samuel, I don't know which one. I have to find it. I did not plan to talk about this. So, but when it's in Samuel, when he's talking about this particular, the Ark of the Covenant coming back, and it did not come back, give it to Obed-Edom, it talks about the blessing, how his house was kept because of the presence was there. So this is the fight why there's sin, why the enemy loves us to sin. Why? Because it separates us from the presence. The presence is what we need. This is what our pastor has been trying to get us to understand through worship. And when we come together as a family, not just a team, when you understand the presence is a part of your inheritance, meaning this is what's been given to you. He wants to give it to you. Not just on an individual basis, because we done been there where, you know, where one person want the presence, but not everybody. Five people want the presence, but not everybody. So we come to church, what, to hear a good word, but not to enter into his presence. When the presence is more important than the word. Because the presence is going to have more of a serious effect on your life, on your mindset, on your psyche, on your emotional state, for you to be able to handle the word that you're getting. So many times we get the word and it falls on what? Hard ground. It has not been tilled. Why? Because we're not in the mindset to enter into his glory. Can I be honest? There are times where we can look out, and I'm talking about anybody up here, from praise and worship to anybody. You can look out and see resistance. And we don't call it resistance. But but if you came into the presence of a king, they would demand that you show a certain amount of respect and honor. Right? So when we come to church, we come in to meet the king, right? So there's a certain amount of respect and honor that we're supposed to come into. A certain amount of humility. You wouldn't just come rolling up, going to go see Queen Elizabeth, say, hey, what's going on, chick? Let me get some dap. You wouldn't do that. You would get hurt and locked up. But that's what most of us have been getting done. Because you come and you don't have that ambience. You don't have that humility. We get hurt and you get locked up, meaning you get in bondage. You come with bondages, leave with bondages. Why? Oh, see, I didn't mean to even go here. Right? Because of the mindset that you're coming to church. I don't come to church.
You better tell
it. I don't come to church. I come to see how I'm going to be the church. I come to see how I can manifest the church where I go. Manifest the kingdom in who I am. Manifest his nature. That's what I come to do. I don't come to church. Church is not a building. Church is not just a gathering of people. It's not just that. So we can come with a mindset, what? To get into his glory. To come in fellowship with the Father. To come and get his love so I can be convicted where I need to change. So I can be built up where I am weak. So I can make it for the next few days that I need to make it. If we really break it down, many times we struggle in our prayer lives because we depend on ourselves. We rather depend on our own devices than go to God and get instruction. Okay. All right. Y'all done turned the clock off on me now. You know I keep going. You better keep that clock on back there. I don't see nothing. I can get stuck on one verse for about 30 minutes. Amen. You got to give me some guidelines. Amen. For real. The riches, meaning there is more than one richness. There's more than one thing in the glory. There's more than one thing in his presence. It's not just a chill down the spine. It's not just the quickening so you can speak in tongues. It's not just that. If that's all that the glory is to you, that's all that the presence is to you, then that means that you don't really know what you're really stepping into. And many of us, we don't know because we haven't had a solid father in our life. And without a solid father as just a beginning of a type of who the Father really is, just to give you just a little bit of, you know, a sign of who the Father really can be, then you don't have nothing to attach to. But he's still there. Amen. He's still trying to reveal himself. So the more you seek his glory, the more you seek his glory, what? You can be strengthened. Some of us, we get weary. You get weary and tired, but then where are you seeking strength from? Because strength is not on Netflix. It's not. Strength ain't on Facebook. Strength is not on Instagram. And I ain't got nothing against these particular things because I use them. I watch Hulu, right? I watch, you know, MasterChef, anything by Gordon Ramsay. I like watching it. You know, he's a trip. But I know, I understand when I need some strength, I ain't going to find it on that. And I'm talking about strength on the inside. I'm not talking about strength in the gym. And there's nothing wrong with getting strength in the gym, doing some push-up, getting your body right, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Right? But on the inside, if you're weak, meaning you have no control over your mind, that's a sign of weakness. That's a sign that you have not been fortified in your mind. If everything gets uplifted higher than the knowledge of God, man, it don't take but a little bit for you to forget that God is able. Then you're weak. I'm telling you from experience. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm telling you my markers. This is how I mark myself. When my mind get out of control, it's been too long. And if that too long is one day, it's been too long. I need to find a way to get into his presence. I start turning on the word. I start turning on music. I start praying. I start doing it. I'm reaching for whatever. Something got to work. Why? Because I need my Father. So he want them to be strengthened with might, I mean with dunamis, with power, dynamite. That's what that word might mean, is dunamis. By the Spirit in the inner man, that inner man, this is what I'm talking about, being strengthened on that inner man, being strengthened to be able to think correctly, to be able to feel correctly. See, his presence can change your emotional state. It can change your heart content. Why? Because there's an exchange of how you are and how he is. So when you come in contact with him, he comes to change and affect you, not just answer your prayer. Many times, let's just clear this up. Many times the problem stays in your life because that's the way that he knows you're going to pray. Because, and I've lived this for years, you don't have a drive just to want to know him. So when I need to know him, that's when I pray. Because I'm pressed. We all this way. Ain't nobody no super saint in the world. Not just in here, in the world. Nobody. Amen? At times, we all this way. He said, no, I give you a little trouble. I know I can get a little bit out of you. I allow you to feel what you're going through. I know I can get some more out of you. You want me to increase your love for me? Okay. It's when you start hating everything around you is when you're going to love me more. Because you're going to yearn for some peace. And then he comes to change those things after he gets done changing us. Amen? So he wants to do what? He wants to give you strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man that Christ what may dwell. Meaning Christ is trying to live in us. Where? In our hearts. By faith. So we have to have strength to do what? Have faith. We have to get into his presence so Christ can dwell, meaning stay. Because it ain't that he just wants to leave, but many times what we do is we lay him down. You can't give this up because of, you know, it's doing something that Christ's supposed to do. Right? When I first got saved, it was very hard for me to give fornication up. Very, very hard. I had no accountability. That's why it was hard. I had nobody that could really hold me accountable, rebuke me, deal with me, because I was the bishop's grandson. They didn't even think I was sinning. Like, if you only knew why I was crying out. I'm struggling up in this piece. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm falling on my knees outside. Like, God, meet me somewhere. Just because of who I'm connected to don't make me non-human. Got nothing to do with that. Amen? So, I needed his strength to keep my faith intact. I would leave him for some pleasure. He would tell me, don't go over there. I'm okay. No, you're not. You're not okay. Right? Many times. Many, many times. Sometimes, after a while, you just be like, well, I'm just going. I already know what's about to go down. I pray afterwards. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know. Some of you, it might not be fornication for you. It might be something else. Right? Right? It might be fighting for you. It might be cussing somebody out for you. Right? It might be holding a grudge for some of you. I know what God say, but he gonna understand. Is he? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think he's going to understand. It might be weed for you. It was weed for me. I used to love to smoke. You know what I'm saying? So it could be many different things for you. And after I got saved, and while I still was saved, and while I still was walking with him, it was lust for me. I know we all can agree on that. Amen? And I ain't talking about just lust for sex. Because you can lust to get revenge. Have a strong desire where God does not matter no more as long as I get this person back. Don't matter, I'm stealing something from God. When he say vengeance is mine. Don't matter. It don't matter. No, I got this. God take too long. He might be good to him. I don't want God to be good to him. Right? We don't want God to be good to them. But you can't control God's goodness. Because he's not going to stop being who he is just because you mad. Just because we get mad don't make God change. Because God is not our dog that we sick on people. He's not, oh, I'm a kingdom kid and I'm just going, man, go sit down somewhere. We try, and God be like, okay, no. I'm not an animal. I'm the ruler of the universe. I'm not an animal, not your pit bull. If I come to your defense, that's my choice. But I'm your defense whether you see it or not. I'm still your defense. Because sometimes I'm trying to defend you from you by allowing what's in your heart to be revealed through this situation. So I'm allowing you to go through this situation because this is just a part of living in this world that you're living in, that I'm allowing you to live in, that you're going to run into sinful situations, sinful people, different sufferings, and all these different things are going to happen to you, and I'm going to allow that to purge you. And that's why I bow my knees. That's why I bow my knees so I don't run to anger. Amen? So what, that you may be what, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted means to be thoroughly rooted, meaning you're stable. And this is the whole picture of what's going on here, is God is trying to root us to where we are stable. You can't be stable alone. Right? Because some of them, we say, I don't like people like that. I don't want to deal with no people. I don't get down with folks like that. I just do better by myself. Okay. It's a lie. Because if you did better by yourself, solitary confinement wouldn't be a punishment. Why is solitary confinement a punishment and not getting whipped? Why? Because it is proven, if you spend a amount of time by yourself dealing with stuff on your own, it's going to affect your psyche. It's going to hinder your development. Without connection with people, it hinders your development. So you get rooted. Rooted means I don't get to choose. I don't get to just uproot myself when it gets uncomfortable. This is why some of us, we don't like covenant, or we struggle with marriage, or we struggle with commitment, or we struggle with friendships. We struggle with different things because we want to uproot ourselves out of stuff that is uncomfortable. Even though there is a commitment, there is a covenant that is set in place. Because we want convenience and not that real companionship, that real relationship. Most of us, we just want to marry ourselves. We just want to marry us. We really be honest. If the other person could turn into you, you would love them. Right? But we said, oh, we won. But they still different. Right? My wife's still different than me. And I have to love her enough to have enough respect to understand that she's not me. So in order to do that, I have to be patient and I have to be rooted. I have to be rooted. I have to stay. I have to be present. And I have to love this person through them being them. Because they are a person. That's why I say that. Because they are a person. You can be in a relationship with people so long you forget they're a person. They're your project, they're your problem, they're your inconvenience, they're all these different things, but they're not a person no more. They're not a human. So they don't deserve salvation, they don't deserve love no more. And this is how you begin to start treating them non-human, is when you start taking away these qualities that come with humanity. You don't want them to experience stuff that the stuff that is available to humankind, you don't want them to have that. You want them to have suffering. You want them to have pain. You want them to have stuff that a bad dog gets. are beaten, get kicked outside, all this stuff. You want them to get tortured, all this other stuff. You want them to die. It could be like that. It could be like that. This is why what the first person they look at when it comes to murder is the mate. Why? Because that's the person that's gonna have the most motive. And if we can rule this person out, then we can move up to somebody else. So we have to be rooted. Rooted what? And grounded. I gotta hurry up, Lord. rooted and grounded, right? Grounded means to lay the foundation. I mean, the foundation of who we are needs to be in love. So when I bow my knees, and this is why our leaders most of the time gotta pray for us, because this is what Paul was doing with them. I'm bowing my knees so they can be in love. I'm bowing my knees so they can know what love really is. Because I understand that their pride is not going to allow them to experience love because they just really want convenience. They want control. And because they want control, because you can't really control love. Meaning, love has to flow no matter what the situation is. This is why I say love is this, love is this, love is kind, love is patient, love is this. All these different things. Why? Because there's different applications of love in different situations. So sometimes I don't need to rejoice in your iniquity. So yeah, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to say, no, that's wrong. Because I love you. So what? That we may be able to do what? Comprehend. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the wideness of it, the length, from east to west, right? This is how large God's love is, right? The depths, how deep it can get. From hellish situations to whatever kind of low you can be on, God's love reaches all of that. And this is where his love is sovereign. Meaning, he's just made this decision. He's going to love you. You cannot change or earn more of his love. You can love him more and thereby experience more of his goodness, which is a byproduct of his love. Right? But even if I don't love him, he still loves me. And if I don't love him more, he still loves me. And even if I don't obey him, he still loves me. And that's hard for us to fathom. Right? Because then we feel like people just going to be like, oh, well, I just get to do whatever I want to do and God going to love me. Yeah, but that love has different applications. So if I disobey him, then he loves me enough to deal with me. He loves me enough to make my whole life uncomfortable. If I continuously not listen to him, then he loves me enough to break me. So we don't like the love that's uncomfortable. The love that's uncomfortable. But we give it to our children. Well, I'm beating you because. I'm punishing you because. But that's uncomfortable for them. But you know the ending result of that love is what? You're producing something in them. Discipline. You're teaching them consequences. So this is what he does with us. And this is why the apostle had to pray for the family of God in heaven and in earth. That we would be together, united with him. That we wouldn't run away from his love. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, are you running from his love? See, some of us don't think that we're running, but we are. You're running from his love. You have a distaste for where you at. A distaste. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you're really trying to teach me. And it could be that God is really trying to teach you what love really is, because maybe you haven't confessed that you really don't know. You think love is just making everybody happy. That's not love. Love is fixing everybody's problems. That's not love. Because for some people, to not help them is love. I say, I know that sounds crazy, right? If I love you, then I help you. No, by not helping you, I'm helping you. Because if I enable you, I don't love you. If I'm your answer, therefore becoming your God, I don't love you. I'm setting you up for a fall because I'm going to fail you. For sure. No kind of, I'm going to fail you. But if I allow the situation to bring you to him, then I love you. If I speak the truth to you that maybe you don't want to talk to me for a little while, then I love you. Shifted on somewhere. Y'all all right? Sleepy up in here. Come on. So this love is something that you cannot get around. This love is so big, you cannot destroy it. God is so passionately loving us that we don't understand it. So passionately. We look at other people, and therefore, that's why we get jealous of what's going on with other people. Not understanding God is loving you enough to allow you to stay where you at until you get ready for if you're supposed to be where they at. If you're supposed to be able to handle what they can handle. God is loving you enough to get you to a place to where you can understand your life is yours and it's not somebody else's. Can you love your life enough to find out exactly what God wants for your life? Okay. So this love is huge. It's tall. The height of it. We got to comprehend this. If we really be honest, we don't really understand it. Because most of us feel like, and you know you're struggling with God's love. If you struggle with condemnation, you're struggling with his love. You struggle with his love because there's no way he would send his son for our forgiveness for us to stay in sin or to be tormented by our sin. Amen? All right. It said, and what? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So I said, when I really begin to look at this scripture, I'm like, well, how do I pose to know something that's past knowledge? How do I suppose to know something that's past what I can know? If it's past what I can know, how can I know it? And this is the thing. It's hard for us to comprehend because you have to experience it. You have to come into the knowledge of knowing it by experience. This is the same type of knowing that the Bible talks about, you knowing your mate, knowing your spouse. It is an intimacy. It's an intimacy. Meaning it's a closeness that you have with him where you know he loves you. And some of us, we know it in your, you know it in your head, but when his commandments are grievous to you, then you don't really understand his love. When his way is something you don't want, you don't understand his love. You don't know it. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. We've made it popular to be rebellious. I'm just being real. Real rebellious. Be real and be who you really are. Stop being who you used to be. That's the really you. The real you is when you stop being who you used to be. But that's the you you scared of. The you is the one that God is calling you to be now. Not the you that you used to be. When you hold on to that person, and I'm not saying we don't struggle, okay? I'm not saying, that you just get so spiritual that you don't never struggle with sin. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you don't have to struggle with killing this old man all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, amen? But I am saying this. You are not being real. You're not being honest. You're not being truthful if you're staying the same. That's not being real. That's not being authentic. We call it keeping it 100. We keep it 100 in sin. Oh, I know. I know we don't like this, because especially in our culture, I'm just being real. Okay, be real. But don't be hellish. Be real, get it out, and move past it. Be real and keep on trying to fight it. Be real and let it filter out of your system, but don't hold on to it because you feel entitled to have it. Because his love, this is why he said, look, I'm not going to be able to love you the way I need to love you. You're not going to be able to experience it because you're not close enough. That's like me saying, look, I'm going to be married, but we're going to be in two different states the whole marriage. Right? Everybody in here is just like, yeah, that ain't gonna work. Right? Because how am I gonna have a relationship that is designed to be close and we ain't close? How? How am I gonna have this relationship that's designed to be intimate and we can't even be intimate? It's not gonna work. And for some of us, this is your relationship with Christ. You give him your gifts, your talents. You give him your service. But he does not have your intimacy. He might not be all of us. Right? He gets your time. He gets a little bit of your attention. But he don't get all of you. Because you don't really want nobody to have all of you. Boy, it's heavy up in here. I ain't mean to go down this way. But we want God to be greater in our lives, right? The more we give up of ourselves, he gets greater. The more we die to us, he's greater. Amen? So to know this love, the love of Christ, with passive knowledge, we have to be what? Intimate. And somebody has to pray for that to happen. Why? Because most of us don't want to be intimate with God. We're very intimate with ourselves. You know you like the back of your hand. But what about the you don't know yet? What about that you? What about that person that has not come to the surface yet, that you have these imaginations about, that God gives you these visions about, that God deals with you about, these desires about? What about that person? Are you going to die and that person never come to the surface? Are you? I decree I'm not. I'm not. I decree I am not going to be the person who does not fulfill the full potential of who I'm supposed to be in him. Not in my career, not just in my marriage, not just in being a father, but in him, because it's going to encompass everything else. And I'm not just talking about being able to speak in tongues. I'm not just talking about being able to prophesy. I'm not just talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fullness of what a full life looks like with him. Well, my love is affecting people. Well, I'm doing stuff not because I want glory, but because I want people to know him. It's the fullness. And that's what we have to get to. When you understand his love, then you can understand what? He said that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And if we be honest, some of us, you ain't filled. We ain't filled. If we just really be honest, you know, you're functioning, and the Holy Ghost can come on you and empower you to do stuff, but on the inside, you're not filled. Not filled. We can tell by the dryness of the praise at times. We can tell sometimes by the weakness of the worship at times. We can tell that because it's no yearning to be able to get to him. You're fine without his presence. I'm not okay without his presence. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm never okay without his presence. I get worse and worse and worse without his presence. It gets more and more bleak without his presence. I get more and more rebellious, more and more lustful without his presence. I get more and more angry, more and more frustrated, more and more vengeful without his presence, more and more unforgiving without, I just start reverting right on back. Without his love, I need to be filled. Not with knowledge, with him. You ever been in a relationship where you feel like the person fulfills you? This is what I'm talking about, where there is such a satisfaction with him. A satisfaction with him. Where I know he is what quenches everything that I want. Everything that I ever need. See, there's a sweetness about being close. And I yearn for it when I don't have it. So, and this is how you know you've been close, because you yearn for it when you don't have it. But for some of us, we've been gone so long, you don't yearn that much no more. You've been out there so long, you don't yearn that much no more. You just yearn for something natural. You just yearn for natural pleasures. But when you yearn for him, everything else comes. Everything. It might not come right away, but everything else comes. So he said, what's now unto him? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is this power that he's saying, look, this power I wanted to work in you. The power to be kept. The power to be changed. The power to be able to reach the goal that he set, the standard he set for your life. Some of us, I don't even want to do that no more. I don't even want to do what God said. I don't think I can. I don't think I will. I don't think I can accomplish it. You never could. You couldn't before. You just had more confidence that you could. Somewhere along the way, you lost the confidence. But if you have confidence that he can in you, then you can again. He is reaching his own goal through you. The real major thing he's looking for us to do is yield and have a relationship with him. But this is, we bite at times one another. And this is why some people struggle with coming to the church at times, the church as a whole, because we're human and we bite at times with one another. We fight with one another. We're doing all these different things, right? But in the midst of that, it's him that wants to be glorified. Even when I fall out with somebody, it's the cross that's going to bring me back to forgive. Not because the person deserves forgiveness. I forgive because he forgave me. I let go because he let me go. I move on because he's moved on from my stuff. I know that's difficult for some of us, right? But that's why I do it. So he's able. I'm going to look at your neighbor and say, he's able. He's able. He's able. He's able to do what? Exceeding. Meaning beyond. Beyond and abundant. Beyond and big. And above. So just think about the hardest request you got right now. The thing that you think is just so, oh man, this is just, man, it's so big and I just don't know. I'm concerned about this. He was like, whatever you even can think about or ask, I got that. Because that's how much I love you. Not how much you earned it. If you just let his love affect you, it puts you in a place to receive. The love gets rid of the fear. The love gets rid of, the insecurities. The love gets rid of the failures. This love is so all-encompassing that it erases stuff. The love disciplines those undisciplined places. The love quenches the lust. The love breaks the pride. That's what this love does. Hallelujah. And that's why some of us, we don't want correction. And this is why I begin to ask God, God, why is it that we do talk about correction? He said it's the part of love that the people don't want. They don't see me in it. They don't see a father in it. But when you see a father, then you can see, oh yeah, I'm being chided right now. I'm being chastened right now. I don't like it, but because he's my father, I respect him. Now, I can get up in my boys' faces. I can make them cry. I can beat them. I can do all that. But they're going to come right back to me. Why? Because they know I weep for them. Why? Because they know I'm praying for them. They know that I love them more than they understand. They know that. So they'll take that from me and it won't change what's in their heart. And matter of fact, it draws them closer to me. So ask yourself, do you know him? Do you know his love? Right where you at. Not what you knew before. Right where you at right now. I want you to combine his love with your request. You already asked, you already prayed, right? You already asked, you already prayed. Now combine his love with your request. And be open to, okay, God, because you love me, you're going to tell me the truth about this. You're going to lead me in this. If you have to discipline me in this, if you have to tell me no about this, all of that's going to be, and if you grant this to me, it's all that's going to be still because you love me. And by that, I can be filled. I can stop rejecting his presence. Amen? I can stop rejecting who he is. I can receive him. Come on, stand on your feet. Allow this power to begin to work in you. Later on in Ephesians, he talks about the powers that are in the heavenlies, working against the saints and working against the church. So, but there's a power that's working in us that exceeds every power. It's the power of Christ. It is his power, the power of his presence.